can all be seated. I'm on. Am I on? I'm on. Okay. Well, as you all know, it's Palm Sunday. And Pastor had asked me if I would teach this morning. I actually did last Palm Sunday. I don't know how many people remembered it. And so when I, maybe no one, whenever I have to do a message that I've done before, you know, like Mother's Day, it's kind of a struggle to come up with something new that you've never done before. It really is. And people say things like, oh, they can hear it again. They probably forgot it already, you know, which you probably have. But I really wanted to do something a little bit different today. So Denny asked me this morning, he said, is there anything I can do for you? I said, I have 4,000 palms outside. Could you please fold them all into crosses before the end of the service? Yeah, but I don't. These are the only palms I have with me. And I never knew how to fold it into a cross anyway. That was my grandfather's job. But the fact is, Palm Sunday is something that it doesn't matter really what denomination you came here from, what denomination you were raised in. More than likely, that denomination honored Palm Sunday in some way. They did something. So let's turn to Luke 19. We're going to start there, but you're going to find I'm not going to use a lot of scriptures today, and I have a reason for it, because there's a lot of history that I want to talk about. Alrighty, Luke 19, and we are beginning with verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon ye never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you lose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. That in itself is a fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, let's jump back to Zechariah. Okay, we're going to do that. Zechariah, and we are in chapter 9, and we're beginning with verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ethron and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So, in Zechariah, ages before Jesus actually was here, Zechariah saw him, and he saw him coming into Jerusalem riding a donkey, actually a colt. Not even a full-grown donkey yet. Now let's look at John chapter 11. Let's start with verse 45. We're going down 45 to 48. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we for this man do with many miracles? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And I want you to focus. You may not have ever focused on this before. That last line. "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." We're going to break down the very first Palm Sunday for you. First of all, and I know you already know this, Passover is the holiest week, the most sacred week in the Jewish year. And the Easter week is the most sacred week in the Christian year. Palm Sunday falls on the first day of Passover and the first day of Easter week. But we never really highlight the Jewish aspects of that day. And I think one of the reasons is we forget that Jesus was a Jew. You know, we don't think of it that way. Oh, we know that Jesus was a Jew, but we really don't think of him that way. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was a Jew. Okay. He taught and he lived spiritual and faith traditions of the Jews. We also forget that the earliest followers of Jesus were, Jews. But this is one day that we cannot forget that. That Jesus was a Jew, that he taught as a Jew, and that his followers were Jews. The donkey and everything else Jesus did that day symbolized a Jewish worldview, which contrasted very, very sharply with the Roman worldview. Because, see, these are the two groups coexisting in Jerusalem at the time. The Roman worldview was very, very different from the Jewish worldview. As Christians, we see Palm Sunday as an event celebrating the Lordship of Christ. But as Christians, we can't really understand the significance of Palm Sunday without understanding its Jewish roots. What Jesus' procession was designed to do and what it symbolized in the minds of the people of Jerusalem that day is what we need to understand. Not what we understand today, but what they saw that day, what it symbolized to them that day. Okay, so let's go back to Zechariah again. We're in 9. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from earth even to the ends of the earth." These two verses set the backdrop for that very first Palm Sunday. Because of the importance of Passover, and everyone coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, it was the perfect time for anyone who wanted to claim to be a Messiah to come to Jerusalem and create some problems. In fact, it happened quite frequently. And it was, there would be riots. And because of this, the Romans couldn't take it lightly. It became a practice for the Roman leader, the governor, to be in Jerusalem during the week of the Passover. That wasn't to honor the Passover, it was to keep the peace. That was the reason. They actually not only came, but they brought extra troops. That Passover week wasn't simply this beautiful spiritual week leading up to the end, the way we see it. It was a week filled with political unrest and tension, constant tension. So now let's break down the three elements of Palm Sunday that Christians are familiar with, but might not understand the significance of to the Jew. The use of the donkey. There was a debate at that time between the rabbis and the scholars. How far could one take the Passover bread without violating the laws against working on the Sabbath? Now, you know they had very strict laws against what work they could do on the Sabbath. So one of their debates was, how far can you take the Passover bread? One school thought that you could only take it within the house. That's all. It could only be within the house. Another school said you can take it anywhere within the city walls. A third school said it could be carried anywhere within the city limits. Are you ready for this one? As long as it's on a beast of burden. Jesus came from Bethany, which was right on the city limits. Now remember, you could be taken anywhere within the city limits as long as it was on a beast of burden. Jesus was on a beast of burden. He was saying, in effect, that he was the bread of the Passover. The tradition in ancient Near East at the time was for conquering leaders to ride in and defeat a city on a horse. I don't know if you knew this or not. However, a returning monarch who was entering back into a recaptured city rode on a donkey. By his action, Jesus identifies himself as the rightful king, returning to claim what was his own. Let's talk about the palm branches. You know, I got those every Palm Sunday for years. I didn't know why. Other than the fact that it was Palm Sunday. So that made sense. And I knew that when Jesus rode in that they used palm branches. Okay, so I just figured, well, that's why. But there's way more to it than that. I didn't know this until I did the research. The symbol of the palm branch was the national symbol of Jewish independence. when Jerusalem, when the Jews were actually a nation and they were free, they weren't being controlled by anyone else, a palm branch actually was on their coins. And from the time of the Maccabees, you all heard of the Maccabees, right? Okay. Let me give you a little Maccabean background here, just in case you don't know. As I was doing my research, it said, turn to the book of Maccabees. And I couldn't find my mother's Catholic Bible anywhere. I said, well, out of luck, so I'm just going to have to research the Maccabees. But the Maccabees, at the time, the Jewish nation was once again under the control of another very powerful pagan nation. They'd already been to Egypt. Now they were under the control of the Greeks. And they were very divided, the people in that were under the control of the Greeks. Interestingly enough, they were divided. And we see later on, they were the same way about the Romans. There were actually some Jews who didn't mind because they thought that it was more profitable for them. They actually even built a large, well, I'll call it a gym for no other reason than they held their own Olympics. These are Jews. Now, on the other hand, there were Jews who were totally against it because they knew that as time went on, the Greeks were going to attempt to change and eventually eradicate Jewish worship. And that's when the Maccabees came to the rescue. I believe his name was Judas Maccabee, and he had four brothers. And they actually defeated the Greeks. And this is the interesting thing. They rode triumphantly into Jerusalem to reclaim the city. There's a parallel to Jesus. Okay, and people wave palm branches before them. And one of the first things they did was they went to the temple to cleanse the temple and restore Jewish worship. Remind you of anyone going to the temple and overthrowing the table and the money changers? So, the palm branches were a symbol of Jewish independence. It was a symbol of nationalism. So when Jesus was entering into the city and they were waving the palm branches, we just thought they were, you know, praising Jesus. Now, you know what they were basically doing? Is rubbing this in the face of the Romans. Remember, this symbolizes our independence. You see, there was way more involved than just worshiping Jesus. It was a political statement. They refused to give that up. In fact, on the Roman coins, many of them, as they're found now, they have a palm branch stamped across the portrait of Caesar on the coins. Here's the second significance. The modern name for a palm is Phoenix dactylifera. Now, I don't know, I'm not a biology person, so I don't know all those species and, you know, subspecies and all that stuff. But I'm an English teacher. And so I do know my literature, including my Greek mythology. Does anyone in here know who the phoenix was in Greek mythology? You couldn't kill the phoenix. It rose from the ashes. And at one time, the palm was called Phoenix dactylifera, the phoenix tree. And here's why. It had the ability to grow new foliage even after being burnt. The bird phoenix in Greek mythology rose from the ashes. The idea of rising from the dead was meaningful for that nation. New Christians used it as a symbol of the resurrection. And of course, Jesus personified this. So you see, there's a lot going on here. Hosanna, we all know. As he marched in, people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. That word is Hebrew, okay? It's not New Testament, it's Hebrew. And it literally translates, lead us. Now, the political implications in the mind of the crowd and the Roman authorities of hearing these people yelling, lead us, would have been very tense. Interesting thing, by the time the procession got to the temple, which, by the way, was closely monitored by the Romans, the adults had ceased shouting Hosanna, and only children were now chanting. You know why? The Romans had a law. Children could not be arrested and tried under Roman law. So the children cried out. Now, last year I talked a little bit about the two processions. We always talk about the procession where Jesus is coming in on Palm Sunday and everyone's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and putting the palm branches down and what have you. And last year I mentioned the fact that that was on one side of the city, but way over on the west side of the city, there was a whole other procession going on. This was the procession when Pontius Pilate was coming into Jerusalem for the Passover week. And again, I say, because they wanted to keep the peace. If anything was going to happen, it was going to happen that week. And picture the procession. Pontius Pilate in a chariot in all of his whatever, metallic glory, surrounded by Roman soldiers in full battle fatigue. Some of them riding horses. I'm sure it would have been a pretty impressive display. Now, here's the interesting thing. These two processions literally embody the central conflict of Palm Sunday. Here's why. There was always this ongoing conflict in the matters of God and man. The Jews were highly conscious of their religion, and they took any hint of any kind of secular violation of their religious beliefs very seriously. Now, on the other hand, the Romans were very conscious of their political system, and they took any religious violation of their political beliefs seriously. So you can kind of see already why there's going to be tension. So on Palm Sunday, we have the two worldviews. we have the kingdom of God on earth and what it meant to the people on earth and their personal and religious freedom, and of course the sovereignty of our God. But we also have the kingdom of man on earth and what it meant to the sovereignty of Rome and its rule over the people of earth. Because that's what the Romans did. They subdued. Did you know that Roman imperial theology was, their belief was not just that the leader of Rome was the emperor. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Son of God. And they believed, that started with the Emperor Augustus, and then just passed on from there. So here you have in this one city, at the same time, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the real Son of God. You have people who believe that their religion and the practice of their religion is most important. And then you have people who believe in their politics and that the practice of that political system is most important. Both of them feared that if they got too powerful, if someone got too powerful or someone succeeded, they could encroach. The Romans could, in fact, literally extinguish their form of worship. Or the Jews could get a leader who was strong enough to lead the people against the Romans, just the way the Maccabees led them against the Greeks, just the way Moses got them out of Egypt. They knew all that. And why do you think so many people were around? They had seen the miracles. In fact, one of the more recent ones was Lazarus. Lazarus was with Jesus when he was coming into Jerusalem this day. And did you know that there were those, and I'm not talking about Romans, I'm talking about Jews, who were plotting to kill Lazarus? You know why? Because he was a living, breathing, walking symbol of what Jesus could do. He was not just words. He was proof. And they, honestly, the chief priests were so concerned that they were plotting, how could they kill Lazarus so people wouldn't see him and keep being reminded of what happened? Well, in Jesus' time, there was no distinction between politics and religion. There wasn't. What one believed religiously would be manifest in the political life of the community. Think about it. The Romans believed religiously in the Roman government. And that, we have to call it a religious belief in a sense, was manifested in the life of the community. The Jews believed religiously in their religion. What they believed was manifested in the life of their community. And it was a clash. Now, I said all of that to say this. We live in a time right now, in a day and age, right now on this particular Palm Sunday, 2018, that's no different. What people believe religiously should be manifested in the religious life of our communities. As the body of Christ, our belief, what we believe, should be manifesting itself in the political life of our communities. Unfortunately, it's not always the case. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. We've sat back and let someone else take over. I think we're starting to see an awakening. I think we're starting to see that the body is becoming aware of the fact that we have to do something. If not now, then when? Here's a song. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? And it's important that we do take a stand, that we do everything we can to make sure that what we believe religiously is going to be evident in the life of our community. Takes courage. Takes a lot of courage. But I see more and more people popping up that are willing to run for office and not be afraid to say, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. And those of you who say, I could never run for office, you have a responsibility. You get to vote. And it's time. It's been time. It's time that people who say, I am a Christian, vote the Bible. I don't have to go into details. You know what the Bible says about so many of the topics that different politicians or different political groups have in their platforms. You know what it says. If you vote for someone whose platform involves things that go against the Word of God, which is what you as a Christian should stand for, it's wrong. It's wrong. And you can't pick and choose. I remember when I was still teaching, back when our last president was running for the very, very first time. So how many years ago was that? 9? Whatever. I was on my way out of school one day, and two teachers who happened to have their rooms down near that end of the door, we're standing there talking, and you know, I said, hey, how you doing? How you doing? And the next thing you know, they got me cornered. And they want to know who I'm voting for. And I told them. And I told them why. And the first words out of their mouth were, you can't base your vote on one issue. That's the classic quote, you can't base your vote on one issue. And I looked at them and I said, yes, yes I can. And I said, and don't be wrong, I don't want you to think, that's not the only issue, okay? I got issues with this guy. But if this were the only issue, I would base my vote on it. our world view as Christians is never going to be manifest in our communities until we stand up and make sure that it is. So, this Palm Sunday, there's still two processions. You might not see them right now, but they're there. If you open your spiritual eyes, you'll see them. My question is, which one will you follow? And that's where we'll close.